Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of the living God. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is the word of the living God, and we say thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Now, living God, we beseech you that you would grant to us what we need to sit beneath your word, to be nourished, edified, encouraged, convicted, pointed to the way of Christ. We pray that in this brief time, you would have your way among us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There is, in the season of Christ's church, a variety of seasons. Some of those seasons are challenging, and some of those seasons are quite precious. In part, we as a local church are in one of those precious seasons in this regard. It seems as though the living God has seen fit to maintain and preserve his body, but also, here in this place, to send us more people. We are, by God's grace and only by His Spirit's work, seemingly, by all accounts, currently, a growing church. If you were to scan the individuals that walk into our doors, you would see many seasoned saints, many people who've been at this church for over a decade. You would also see some who have come in the last year or two, a variety of reasons, humanly speaking, why those individuals have come to this church. And yet you would also see some walking through the doors who are new believers, some who are experiencing the ordinance and sacrament of baptism. In some cases, even as was seemingly the case this morning, there will be people walking through the door who do not yet know Christ. And so we are in a sweet season, because this season, by God's grace, reminds us that Christ is building his church. Before we dive into our text, let me just say a point for another sermon and another evening on this theme would be that we have our marching orders ahead of us in terms of prayer. We need to be praying for this local congregation, and we need to be praying for the people who come week in and week out. But as we consider the reality of a persevered and yet growing church, a variety of texts give us very practical instruction on what we may need to consider during this time. And one such text is the text before us this evening, Ephesians chapter 4, where we are told as the people of Christ to work, to keep at working for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we begin our journey tonight in chapter 4, verse 1, but just prior to this, there are three chapters of rich theology. If you were to read Ephesians 1 and 2, you would see a bold proclamation of the gospel, one of the strongest statements, maybe aside from Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, about the electing work of God is found in Ephesians chapter 1. The gospel becomes quite clear in chapter 2, particularly in chapter 2, verse 4, where we're given those two glorious words, which we highlight here often, but God, who is rich in mercy. And then we see some wonderful dynamics of what it means for Christ to have brought near to himself both Jew and Gentile, breaking down the wall of separation and fashioning out of two peoples, one people, one body being built together. But in chapter 3, Paul begins to move into application, which he will get to in chapter 4. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." And he begins to overflow in thanksgiving for what God has done. These are Gentiles. These are people who 1 month previous, 1 year, perhaps at most a couple of years previous to this letter, were pagan idol worshipers. And now, in chapter 3, verse 20, he overflows in thanksgiving. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." Can the living God save people stuck in false religions? Yes. Can the living God bring pagan Ephesians together and join them with the people of the promise, the Jews, and form into them one body? He can. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus." Well, if you were to read slowly, and perhaps this would be worth doing over the week ahead, in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 21, you will notice that the work of the gospel is one of forging a unity. Verses 11 to 21 point out the reality of this unity of Christ who brings peace. And then notice in verse 22 what is said of the church, "in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So at the beginning of our text in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul echoes again the theme that he gave just one chapter earlier, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." This is Paul's way of referencing the fact that he is speaking on Christ's behalf. This is Paul's way of saying, yes, he's suffering, but he belongs to Christ, and he is Christ's servant. He is constrained and ruled by Christ. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "I, therefore." In view of all that has been said in chapters 1 through 3, he says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy." To walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Paul, the prisoner, the follower of Christ, asks believers to walk in a particular way. This way comes with a lot of description, and we'll see those things, but notice one of the central themes of our text is verse 3 of chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So tonight, brothers and sisters, I want us to consider four truths from these verses regarding what it looks like to work for, to pursue unity as the body of Christ. Four considerations. The first is this: pursuing unity involves how I carry myself, how you carry yourself within this body. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. "I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love." The walking worthy all of a sudden turns into how we carry ourselves among other people. Let's look at these words. Lowliness. That could be rendered not being puffed up, not being prideful, not overvaluing ourselves or our own opinions, perhaps. That's what it means to walk in lowliness. Notice that Paul speaks to this reality elsewhere. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. There we read this: "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." The first thing that we see in our text is that pursuing unity in the body of Christ involves how we carry ourselves in the body. Maybe you are new to this body. Maybe you've just come here over the last few weeks or months. A question to consider might be this: do you view it your job to come in and fix or change this church? Or do you view it to be your job to come in and in lowliness, as we see in this text, desire to join into what Christ is doing here already? Or maybe, similarly, you are a long-standing member of this church. You are one who has been here, as many have come and then moved away. But you've been here week in and week out for decades, perhaps. If you're a long-standing member, are you hospitable to the, how shall we say, new tenants in the house of Christ? Pursuing unity involves how we carry ourselves, specifically in lowliness. Not being puffed up, not being prideful, overvaluing ourselves or our own opinions. You know, it's entirely possible, and I see this from time to time as a pastor, and I know other pastors do, that some people are hurt by the disunity of previous churches, and that callousness brings with them scars. And in those scars, they desire to not go down that road again, so wherever they go, they're ready to give their opinions from the beginning. But it could very well be that one of the best ways to pursue unity is by simply being lowly. Carrying ourselves in a way that is not puffed up, prideful, overvaluing ourselves or our opinions. But notice, it's not just being lowly. There's another term, gentleness. Some translations render this meekness, but it essentially signifies not being easily provoked. If we're going to pursue unity for the glory of Christ here as a local church, we need to continually be people who are not easily provoked. We're not given to quick arguments, to harsh words. This is all a part of what it means for us to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. In some sense, gentleness usually, not all the time, but most usually requires there to be another person or more around us. Thus, in community, the way that we are to walk is to be lowly and gentle. It involves how we carry ourselves. But notice, secondly, in addition to involving how we carry ourselves, pursuing unity involves how we live with others. Notice what Paul does. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. That is a descriptor of Christ's people. It's not necessarily something that you want to put on your resume if you're trying to become the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. Yes, I'm lowly of mind and I'm gentle. But actually, it is the way that we are called. It is Christ's way for his people. But notice, similarly, it involves how we live with others. We are to be people who live in a long-suffering way. What does long-suffering mean? Some translations may render that patience, and that's a good translation. But I really like the word long-suffering because it literally describes sometimes what patience is. Suffering long. Long-suffering. A patience, a posture to forgive one another, a posture to overlook those things which are not necessarily things that need to be brought up. Patience of heart. Notice long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. You know, pursuing unity involves how I live with you, how you live with me. Bearing with one another in love. Love is to mark how we treat one another, particularly each other's infirmities. It's easy to love those that seemingly have no infirmities. I don't know who those people are. But love, 1 Corinthians 13, is patient or long-suffering. It's kind. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It's not rude. It's not arrogant. It's not puffed up. You know, part of pursuing unity is bearing with one another in love. In many churches of Jesus Christ today, at least in the West, the average posture is a posture of meeting my own needs or the needs of my family. What will this church do for me? And in one sense, it's not a bad question. We ought to understand what kind of theology is being preached here. I need to protect my family from bad preaching, bad teaching, bad theology. Well, what kind of theological ethos and belief is happening here? Don't misunderstand me. We do need to be cautious and prayerfully wise when we consider a local church. But sometimes we come to church with a lot of expectations for others instead of a rock-solid commitment to love others even when they don't meet our expectations. Love also means that sometimes we actually have to offer a gentle rebuke. Let me say it differently. Love may mean that we don't assume that every voiced need is actually a failure of the body. It may actually be a time to offer a gentle rebuke. Think about how this goes. Someone says, "I have this need." Or there's a conversation among brothers and sisters, and someone shares how they are currently suffering. Person B takes it upon themselves to say, "Oh, I really, in love, I want to meet their need." And somehow that can get turned into the church is letting them down. And all the while, the church isn't letting them down. Maybe even the voice need is one that needs correction from the word. So pursuing unity involves how I carry myself. But pursuing unity involves how I live with others. Paul says it, doesn't he? He says, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, we've said this before, it's worth saying again, is often that famous passage of Scripture read at weddings. But the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is actually the church of Jesus Christ. It's not wrong to think about loving one's spouse in a patient way, in a kind way, in a not being rude way. But the context is actually Corinth, a church that was quite mixed up and messed up. So pursuing unity, brothers and sisters, in this season will involve increasingly how we live with one another. What an opportunity we have. What an opportunity we have. There are people who are walking through our doors who have never heard of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. There are people walking through our doors who haven't come to us because we are Reformed. That word is on our sign, but they may not know what it means. But they've come to understand that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and Christ has saved them gloriously, and they want to come here, and they want to grow. And we have an opportunity, those of us who've been here a long time, and those of us who've been here just a few weeks, to wrap our arms around them in love and to walk with them. But brothers and sisters, it will take work for them to be okay with us, just like for us to be okay with them. You see, Paul is everywhere in his letters reminding people not only of doctrine, but of what that means for their lives. And regularly, he has to address, he has to correct, he has to corral the people of Christ's churches in the first century and say, this is what your life together needs to look like. We perhaps are in one of those wonderful unified seasons and yet a season with great opportunity ahead of us. And Satan loves the opportunity to cause me to think more about me than you and to cause me to not really suffer long or bear with you in love and vice versa. Well, a third thing that I think Paul teaches us is this. Pursuing unity, it does involve work. Notice what Paul says. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now notice his word choice. Endeavoring to keep the unity. It's almost as if Paul is saying, there is unity in the Spirit, but our posture should be we want to see that continue. We want to endeavor. What does endeavor mean? I don't know that we use that word a lot. We ought to recover that word in our language. One lexicon says that it means to be eager to do something with the implication of readiness to expend energy and effort. That's a long way of translating that word. But think about what it says. I should be, quote, eager to do something with the implication of readiness to expend energy and effort in order to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, let's define our terms then. What is unity? Paul says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Unity is a word that occurs in Ephesians only here and in chapter 4, verse 13. Look at 13, just a few verses down. There we read a description of Christ's gifts to the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. It could very well be that this is best translated the unity given or produced by the Spirit. Notice what the text says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. This is a unity given or produced by the Holy Spirit. And then notice what is said next, in the bond of peace, or the bond which is made up of peace. One Puritan commentator writes this on that phrase, quote, in peace as the bond which keeps the members or parts of the church together, which by dissensions are dissipated and scattered. The first step to this unity is humility. For where that is not, there will be no meekness nor forbearance, without which unity cannot be maintained. The bond which is made up of peace. Notice we are to work for it. We are to endeavor to keep it. Said differently, notice, friend, that the Holy Spirit is forging unity among Christ's churches. And we ought to endeavor, we ought to desire to see that kept. We ought to keep it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, or the bond which is made up of peace. That requires work. That requires work. Now, the beauty of this situation is there is no current need as an elder to address disunity in the body. That's a precious reality. There are many churches, perhaps over the world today, where elders are needing to stand in the pulpit and say, hey, we are not unified and we need to be unified. The beauty of this is, at least from my vantage point, the church here, this local body, is unified. But we have before us a season. Maybe this season will last for a few weeks. Visitors come and visitors go. Those of us that have been here for many years have seen that. Families come, families move away. But it seems as though, humanly speaking, that we are in a season of great opportunity where the Lord is sending us people who need to be discipled, people who need to grow in doctrine. But that will require us to work increasingly to endeavor to keep the unity which the Spirit has forged among us here. So just to review thus far, what have we seen? Pursuing unity involves how we carry ourselves. Lowliness, gentleness. Pursuing unity involves how we live with others. Long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now we read that text all the time, but have you ever actually given thought humbly to what it means to bear with another brother or sister in this body? To bear with their needs, their burdens, perhaps parts of their personality that are different from yours. Perhaps their preferences that are not your preferences. Bearing with one another in love. And thirdly, pursuing unity involves work. But writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul does at least one other thing in this text, and it's what Paul is always regularly doing. He points to one other reality. The discussion is keeping unity. So what does Paul do? Does he give him a psychological lesson? Does he give him five ways to feel good about one another? No, he points them to doctrine. You see, fourthly tonight, I want us to see that pursuing unity involves remembering doctrinal truths. Notice what Paul does next, verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Now, what word keeps showing up over and over and over in those two verses? The word one. Just listen to the first few phrases. There is one body and one Spirit, as you were called into one hope of your calling. Paul starts to lay out a variety of doctrinal truths as a way of calling the people to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Doctrine is crucial in the pursuit of unity. And it is not too strong to say that without doctrinal clarity, a church, however it may seem on the outside, will not actually be unified. Now, what does Paul do? Well, we've noted the repetition of one in verses 4 through 6, but what are the things that he lists? Quickly, there is one body. Well, it seems as though Paul is doing here what he does elsewhere, and by body he means the church, the body of Christ. There is one body. We could look back to chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. There is one church of Jesus Christ, and local churches are local expressions of his church throughout the ages. But notice there's one Spirit. One Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not divided. The Holy Spirit is not multifaceted. There are not a variety of opinions about who he is that actually stand the test of time. There is one church or one body and one Holy Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. John Gill says regarding that phrase, that is the glory hoped for, and which is laid up in heaven and will be enjoyed there, to which the saints are called in the effectual calling, is one and the same. There are no degrees in it. It will be equally possessed by them all. He goes through all of the dynamics of certain doctrinal truths. There is one church, one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, our brother, as he's walked us in these evenings, every other week through Titus, has already started to talk about the hope that we have in Christ. But notice he continues, doesn't he? One Lord. We serve a common Christ, brothers and sisters. One faith. There are those that are in the faith and those that are outside the faith. One baptism. Now, is this the baptism by the Holy Spirit, or is this water baptism? Well, why could it not be both? Consider what baptism signifies, that we are buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. We've been marked as his covenant people. His Spirit has changed us. We were baptized into the triune name. One God and Father of all. Now notice here at the end of these verses that all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned. Our confession actually says in its chapter on God that the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, is essentially the ground of all of our comfort. Here we see that in the discussion of unity, the Spirit, the Lord, and the Father are all mentioned. Now, of course, this could be taken in a larger sense. One God and Father. God, the triune God, is our Father. But it seems at least that we are right to remember here that our God is triune. But what does the next phrase say? One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's take a look at those phrases for just a moment. Again, remember what Paul's doing. He's calling them to walk in a manner worthy and to pursue unity. Above all, God and Father, above all, he rules over us. This is his church. He rules over us. Through all, some commentators of old point this to God's providence through the lives of his people, God directing their paths. And in you all, we are united to Christ. So why is doctrine important? Well, notice that Paul reminds us in the call to be unified, to be one, of all the singular realities of our faith. One body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. So be one church of Jesus Christ. So we see that Paul's thoughts move towards doctrine. Pursuing unity involves remembering doctrinal truths. Now, brothers and sisters, this passage could be preached to a church of three people that hasn't grown in 10 years. Or this passage could be preached to a church like ours that seems to be in this season where God is sending us people by way of reminding us that we have our work cut out for us. That in these days ahead, we will have to think of others more highly than we think of ourselves. We'll have to look for the glory of Christ versus the glory of self. We'll have to continue to work at endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But by his grace, he's given us all that we need in Christ to do that. He's given us his Spirit. Remember, what is the gospel? The gospel is that we are sinful, that Christ laid down his life for us, that all who come to him by faith, and faith alone, through his grace, are united to him by the Spirit, and they are given all that they need. Their sins are forgiven. You know, one of the easiest things to do in the Christian life is to rejoice in sins forgiven. One of the hardest things to do is then to look at someone else and to forgive sins. What Christ has done for us is our model for how we are to treat others. So, brothers and sisters, on this Lord's Day evening, in this season where God sees fit to send us ministry opportunities to love new people well, let us consider the work of pursuing unity, keeping it, loving it, rejoicing that here in this place, Christ is loved, his praises are sung, his people are fed. They're brought into a fellowship where people can love one another. And let's embrace the privilege we have to bring others into that reality. You know, it strikes me that if the Lord tarries 100 years from now, we'll be generous, 120 years from now, none of us in this room will be breathing here on earth. This church may continue. Perhaps some of our children and great-great-grandchildren will be part of that, humanly speaking. Or this church may not be here. But it strikes me that in this season, we have the ability to take up the word of Christ and to say, the Lord has forged something here. He has forged a unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the word of Christ, down through the ages, calls members of local churches to work to keep that. For the glory of Christ, I have that opportunity. You have that opportunity right now in this season. Pursuing it involves how I carry myself, how I live with others. It involves work. And it involves remembering certain doctrinal truths. Brothers and sisters, remember the precious words of our Savior when he was walking among his disciples. And there was the reality that the call of Christ may mean that you have to give up family members. You have to give up friends sometimes. They may hate you because of the cause of Christ. They may turn their backs on you. And what does he say? I will give you 100-fold fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. Now and in the life to come. Christ has given you this body. Let's work for her purity and her unity as we continue to grow by his grace. Let's pray. Living God, we pray that the mind of Christ in these things would be our mind. We pray that you would live through us, living Christ, by your Spirit, that we might remember that we are owned by the Christ who loved us and gave himself up for us. We pray that you would increasingly call us to sacrifice for those in this room, those that are like us and those that are not like us. If we're new, enfold us in, we pray. If we've been here for a long time, may we be gracious people who share well the wonderful blessing of this church, for it is Christ's. We pray that you might help us, O Lord, endeavoring to do these things for your glory. In Jesus' name.